About a month ago, we went over the calling of Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, from his tax collector's booth. That was in Luke chapter 5. And it included a really concise phrase. He did not have the same interaction that the four did on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus interacted with Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John. It says in Scripture that he came up and he said these familiar words, "Follow me." Just two words, "Follow me." And it said that Levi got up, left his booth, and followed him. Last week, as we wrapped up our Easter study with the restoration of Simon Peter after his three denials of the Lord, we saw those same words, "Follow me." Now, you know, living in those days, it had to be more intuitive, easier to do, to follow after Jesus. When they saw him, they could talk to him, interact with him. The God-man, as he gave them examples of wisdom, righteous living, right decision-making, and demonstrated holiness when they weren't so holy. And it was all in action. It could be seen. And that has been unavailable to us for the past 2,000 years, because after the resurrection and the two meetings with Jesus and the disciples in the upper room and then in Galilee, pretty quick, it'll be Ascension Sunday, commemorating that Jesus left. And it's been a long time. So a modern believer, us, we follow a different pattern of belief. When Jesus addressed Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 19, he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's where we fall into this category. When we hear the words, "Follow me," we are following a pattern that is laid out in Scripture. And it is my job as your shepherd, your pastor, to restate these words in a way that draws you into the vision, into the story. Follow me. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, we're halfway through chapter 6. Luke has worked to establish the character and the nature of Jesus. We've seen it through his miracles, his healings, his feeding of people, his kindness, and some of his teaching. And basically, his messages were basically founded around the kingdom of God. He had many interactions with people, needy people asking him for help. The woman who came up and touched him because she couldn't be healed by others. There were positive interactions, many, but some of them were negative. The Jewish religious leaders were clearly negative. But Luke is yet to elaborate on the deeper part of Jesus' teaching, what we need to follow. What we have seen so far in Luke has not given us a path. Nothing defining godly living by the way of the new covenant. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant was the way of animal sacrifice, the law of Moses. It was following a law that Paul characterized in the book of Romans is basically impossible. He says it was a law of death because it pointed to how you failed. Have you ever been around a person that always pointed out your flaws? How difficult that is. But the new covenant is a covenant of grace, of mercy, of coming to Jesus. So in the following sections in Luke, he is going to start laying out the path. It's a dynamic sermon that Matthew also wrote about in detail, even more detail in Luke that we know is a Sermon on the Mount. That's why I asked Paige to begin it today by reading of the Beatitudes. Those newly chosen disciples, it was an outline for them on how they were to live, what they were to share with people in aspects of kingdom of God that were basically being ignored or manipulated by their own religious leaders. What they were learning is to lay out a pattern for the church, for us to follow, that we've been following for nearly 2,000 years. So we're going to dig in today in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, in Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. This is parallel with what Paige read in Matthew. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Clearly you can see the parallels here, but they're different. The similarities and differences between Matthew and Luke is the fact that Luke was not present at the sermon. Luke interviewed people who were there and wrote down what he heard. The Sermon on the Mount. And you have seen me use a U-shaped curve a few different times with stories where it starts up at one side of the U, where life is pretty normal and all of a sudden events happen and things go downhill rapidly. And it hits the bottom of the U where it hits the bottom of the, well, it can't get any lower. And then something happens, some kind of deliverance, and it goes back up. This is an inverted U today. This is upside down. Because on both sides you have the blessings and the woes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this a little bit out of order. I'm not going to do it sequentially. I'm going to pair them up because every blessing has a woe. And at the very top, at the arc right there, is the high point, the pivot point. And that's where I'm taking you today. So in verses 17 through 19, Luke says, he, Jesus, went down with them and stood at a level place. Now, it's been about 5 weeks, but if you recall back in Luke 6:12, Jesus says he went to a mountainside to pray and to choose his 12 disciples, and it listed them. So, going down with them and stood at a level place means that he called the disciples to them up on a mountainside, and then they came down. Now, some people think that Matthew was talking about a Sermon on the Mount and Luke was talking about a sermon on a plain. That's wrong. Because if you have ever been to the mountains, a mountain is not just straight up and down. A mountain has plateaus. They call them benches. And what Jesus did is he came down the mountainside and he found this plateau, this bench, where it was convenient to have a sermon, to teach them. The Lord directed them there. It says a large crowd of his disciples were there. This was still in the days when Jesus had many followers. And a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon. You've seen me do this a number of times. Please don't tell me you're sick of it. The nation of Israel is shaped sort of like a banana. It follows the coastline. Up at the top is, in the north, Galilee. That's where Jesus ministered. That's where the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, was. In the middle is Samaria, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman. And in the south, at the lower end, is Judea. And so by saying this, people came from all over up to where they were on this mountain to see this sermon. Also, above there, outside of Israel, on the inside of the Mediterranean, Tyre and Sidon were two major coastal towns. People came from there. They had heard his reputation. People from Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, if you've seen the Chosen on the Sermon on the Mount, what they had it, they set it here, and I think that this is a place where they did a swing and a miss, because they had some of the disciples going out and talking to a landowner who did that to get permission, and they handed out flyers to get people. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says they came to hear him because his reputation preceded. A lot of times those hills and mountainsides were pasture land for sheep. That Jesus went up there, I don't believe in that day there were no trespassing signs. People just went up there, and this happened to be a giant gathering here. There was not a marketing campaign for it. Just a location chosen by the Lord where a mass of people arrived to hear the rabbi. That's what they saw him as. They didn't know he was the Messiah. He was a rabbi. He was a special teacher. But he was a teacher with special gifts, because many came to have deliverance from their afflictions. If you're not old enough to have aches and pains and stuff going bad, you will. I hate to tell you that, Josh and Paige and Brian, but we are like cars. And our parts wear out, and some of the parts are replaceable and some of them are not, and we just get old. And unfortunately, that's the name of the game. People were sick back then. It says those troubled by impure spirits, those who were either oppressed by demons or possessed by them, they were cured. And the people all tried to touch him. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood, and she was afraid to ask Jesus, and she bumped against him, and Jesus said, "Who did that? Power left me." It's talking about here with this mass of people, and they're all trying to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. Matthew does not mention this. Luke sets it up differently. Luke, in his research, Matthew was probably, being one of the disciples, caught up in the inner circle. Luke was looking more of the panoramic view of seeing all these people and talking to them. You went to the sermon. What did you do? Well, I was sick and I touched Jesus and I got healed. This is an amazing event. This is the God-man. And the God part through the Holy Spirit is coming out and he's healing people. Power was coming from him. Now, in verses 20 and 24, Think of that upside down you again. We are taking here and here. We are taking a blessing and the corresponding woe together, and we are going to work our way up. Luke also has a beatitude. What we're going to do today by pairing them is contrast the way of God and the ways of man, how they're different. Looking at the disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, I want to dispel a little misunderstanding here, because it's vital for you to grasp that Jesus here is not validating or affirming the fact of being poor. Because there are poor people who got that way because of bad choices in their lives. They're deficient in spending money. They're unable to save. You've all heard stories of people who have won a lottery, won a huge sum of money, and they've gone through it in just a couple of years because they can't handle their money. They didn't put it away. You hear about these athletes who in the peak of their careers were making millions of dollars, and they go bankrupt because they bought mansions. It's like on the slide that we had there, and it had that giant castle. You know, and you go, somebody owned that. Well, keep that in mind. You know, and they buy things and they burn through the money. Jesus isn't saying all poor fall into this category. He said a specific kind of poor. Those who have left everything to follow him. He said, this is an investment. What you put into it here and now will pay dividends. The hardships will have a yield. And that is the kingdom of God. For eternity. That's a huge promise. When I was in seventh grade, I remember having a class called civics. And the teacher taught us something that I will never forget, and that was delay of gratification. He said, you always have the opportunity when something happens to pay me now or pay me later. If you take and put some money in the bank now, it'll be there when you retire. If you spend it all, you're going to be poor in your older years. Delay of gratification. You can either spend your life on yourself here for a short period of time, or you've got eternity, the kingdom of God. This is all about choices. On the flip side, verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. There's a warning here. Does that mean that every rich person is ungodly? And that is not either. That's an oversimplification, that all poor are holy because they're poor, and all rich are bad because they're rich. There are wealthy people who can do good with their money. But the problem is self-sufficiency. If you remember the story of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he says, I've done all of these things and I'm righteous. And Jesus says, you know, you're right. You've done a good job, but there's one thing you lack. He says, give away everything you own and join me. He said, the man walked away sad because he had great wealth. He was self-sufficient. He dealt with human currency, the things of value on this earth, possessions. But the fact of the matter is our earthly life is short. It says we're like grass. We're like the flowers of the field. Friday, we took a little road trip, and we went to a greenhouse over by Holland, and it was full of beautiful flowers. Joni and I went to the same place later in the season when there wasn't nearly as many. And we got some last year, and she planted them in our little planter things. And come October, I was pulling out the remains to throw out in the field so that we could start it again. That's a picture of our life. Our lives are like grass, like flowers. About 6 weeks ago, 6-7 weeks ago, I was supposed to fly to Florida with my bride. She went, I did not. Some complications. Then on top of that, my sub was sick. So I ended up preaching when I had not figured I was preaching. So I had a reserve sermon on Psalm 73, a man named Asaph. And if you were here, if you recall, Asaph says, I was on slippery ground. I almost fell into a trap because I looked at the rich. I looked at the wealthy, and I saw them, and they were healthy, and they seemed to have everything that you could want in life. But then he looks deeper. That's what we're going to see here, because he said wealth clouds our judgment. It's a distraction from the ways of the Lord. Verses 21a and verses 25a. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Hunger is both in a physical and a spiritual sense. If you've been following along again with the Chosen, you know there are times when they're out there and they're sitting around the campfire going, we don't have much to eat. We got a whole lot of mouths. There's 12 of us, and we have the other people, the ladies that come along, and Jesus, and we don't have much. Nobody's really earning a living per se. But in Matthew 5, as we saw, it says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because there's a spiritual component here. It isn't just physical hunger, but it's a desire for more. Have you ever had a birthday or Christmas and you have the hype, the buildup, and later on in the day you kind of realize that the stuffs and the giving and whatever didn't quite live up to what you had in your mind, the anticipation, the expectation? It just isn't there, because what happens is the things of the earth can't satisfy deeply. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Those who feast on the world's goods. This took me back to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, when the angel is pointing out Babylon. It was called in Revelation the great prostitute, because it says she seduces peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. Everything they crave. And at her destruction, it said the merchants sat back and they wailed, they cried, because they said everything, all the trade that we had, is all gone now. Because what happens is wealth distracts from what is important. And that is the path to God. Every time I do a funeral, I think about this. And it doesn't matter if there's a body in a box or whether it's after a cremation, because it says in the scriptures, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We all die. Nothing that you're buried with you take to where your destination is. You don't take your clothes. Someone who's been dead 10, 20, 30 years, their body is decaying. Or their ashes. We take nothing with us to the grave. 21b and 25b. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Coming up, a little bit spoiler alert, in Luke chapter 16, there's a parable that Jesus is going to teach on the rich man and Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus who had two sisters who was raised from the dead. Same name, different guy. And he was poor. He was a beggar. He stayed outside the rich man's house asking for handouts to survive. Said he got sick and died. And then the rich man who owned the house died. And Lazarus believed in God and went to heaven. And the rich man did not. There's a reversal here. Blessed are those who weep. Sometimes those who have the most suffering here in the world, who are lacking luxury, will get it later. It's very true that God's people often face difficulties here. On the back table, there's a publication from Voice of the Martyr. I get emails from them, and it's always got stories of people who are persecuted. People who have it far worse than us. Their widows and their families weep for them when they're killed. Again, a relatively short time. But there's a promise of joy and contentment in the future, laughter to come. Over here, woe to you who laugh now. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that what it says? For tomorrow we die, sometime in the future. For you will mourn and weep. When Jesus described Gehenna, hell, he described it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation called it the lake of fire, unquenchable flames and torment. Those are the two polar opposites. I've heard people say, I worked at a motorcycle shop in my late teens, early 20s, and I remember guys coming in and going, yeah, I don't care if I go to hell. All my best friends are going to be there. If you go up to Corowa Hospital, Butterworth, and go to the cancer ward and you look at people who are suffering and dying, Annie, you know this from being at St. Anne's, they don't care who's in the next bed over. They're in their own world of hurt. When you're in torment, you're all alone. They don't understand that. Verses 22 and 26, the last ones, the last comparison. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. This is a parallel of Jesus' teaching on servanthood. In Mark 10, 43 and 44, Jesus says, you know, the Gentile rulers, they lord it over their people when they're in a position of authority. But he says, not you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave to all. That's the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. Take up your cross. It's the way of a servant. It's lowly. It's receiving criticism for those who don't understand you. Persecution. Because you know what Jesus did? I haven't seen season 5 yet. But I'm looking forward to it because the persecution is going to ramp up. They're after our Christ. Because I've said it before, it is a counterintuitive path to heaven. And there's a guy down in Texas who has a really big mega church, and he tells it different. He says, all of the woes are the things that are going to make you happy, and those are just blessings from God. Obviously, he has not read this. I don't know how he can say that. Humility over pride and arrogance. That's what Asaph said. He said, when I started looking deeper into these rich people at the time of David, he said they were arrogant, they were proud, their teeth were like swords, and they chewed up people. They weren't good folks. Jesus said, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. The way of the world seeks their own best interest, looking out for number one. And you get that by telling people what they want to hear. Sales. Treating people or training people for sales is you are training them to tell you only the good about something and negating the bad. I remember we had a Britannica salesman show up when our kids were little. And I said, hey, what about the computers? Oh, he says, that isn't going to catch on. And we bought a set, and our kids used them, and I used them. And then they wanted you to buy updates and things like that. Well, then we got computers, and all of that information was on something called the internet, Google. When's the last time you saw that? But he was trained to tell me, no, that isn't going to catch on. False prophets. Speaking the language of the devil, lies. Jesus says your father is the devil. He is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. Embellishments. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. It's all backwards. The true prophets suffered. The false prophets were elevated. If you want to know about this, read the book of Jeremiah. I know the last time Brian and I had breakfast together, he said he really wanted to dig into the prophets. Have you got to Jeremiah, Brian? In Jeremiah, his life was all about speaking the word of God and being punished for it. He was reviled. He was beaten. He was struck. He was thrown into an empty well and left there, thrown in prison. Why? His crime was speaking the word of the Lord, speaking the truth over falsehood, because these self-appointed false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. At the peak, at the apex, is verse 23. We've gone up the list of blessings. We've gone up the corresponding list of woes. And now this is the high point. Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. There's many times in the Gospels that Jesus talks about rewards. Paul talks about rewards. And this is for genuine service to the kingdom of God. Here it includes rejoicing and leaping for joy, even in the midst of suffering. And notice that the rewards are great, not just rewards. You know, you did this great thing for me. Here's a Snickers bar. You know, what? No, these are great rewards. A true servant of the Lord serves the Lord because they are grateful that that weight of sin has been taken off their back. You realize what has been done for you. But on top of that, you are serving a loving, gracious God who is kind, who is extravagant to his children. He adds these blessings, they're perks from the Lord. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets, in the midst of being mistreated. In Matthew chapter 21, he records the parable of the tenants. And Jesus says there was a vineyard owner, and he bought this vineyard, and he got it all going, and he put up towers and a wine press, and he got the whole thing going, and he rented it out to tenants. And after a while, he sent his servants, which is, in parenthesis, the prophets, to go and collect some of the fruit that was owned the vineyard owner. And it says they beat some. They killed some. Finally, the vineyard owner says, well, they'll respect my son. And it says those tenants said, if we kill the son, he won't have any heirs, and we'll take over on our own. And they killed the son as well. So Jesus asks the end of this, he asks a question. What will Yahweh God do to those tenants? And the people answered, he will bring these wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. This was a warning to the Jews, saying, you have been given the word of God. That's your vineyard, and you have squandered it. Now he's going to give it to other people, the Gentiles. Go back and read Romans 10 and 11. It talks about this. Who are going to follow the ways of God. That's how they treated the prophets. They beat them. They killed them. Why? For speaking the word of the Lord. Jesus is saying, anticipate ill treatment. Because the world's values are completely opposite. They're incompatible with heavenly values. And it's up to you to decide what is true. The here, the now, the temporary, or the future. Who do you believe? As we close this morning and as we reflect, in the mid-1800s, there was a man who was looking at the world with skeptical eyes. His name was Karl Marx. He was known as the father of communism. And he said a pretty famous quote, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." Is there anybody here that has never heard that before? Religion is the opiate of the masses. He was condemning religion as being a delusion, like a sedative. It was a way to endure the things. It was at that time that the opium trade, heroin and hashish and other things, and they had opium dens where people would go to get high to get away from the realities of their life. And he said that is what religion is just a pipe dream. Napoleon, the general, the dictator, said religion is what keeps the poor from killing the rich. He was a little more pragmatic. Is there any of you right now who would like to book a flight and go live in Russia or North Korea or China? Communist places, would you like to fly to South America where socialism is? Because they promise you something that can't happen because people are people. Back in school, we read a book called Animal Farm. And it says everyone's equal, it's just some are more equal than others. And that's how it works out. Someone always goes to the top. There's always rich and poor. But Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, the poor, the hurting, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What do you want? Do you want the skepticism of Marx or the promise of Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Lord, your word is powerful. I would have loved to have been in that day. To see people touching you and being healed because of the power. But your words have lived on. Those people, they were healed temporarily and then they eventually died. The way of the world. But your word lives on. The power lives on. Thank you for that. For the promises. For the promise of reward to the faithful servant. Regardless of the difficulties that we live through. Whether they're physical, whether they're emotional, whether they're spiritual or a combination, financial, whatever the difficulties are, Lord, you will see us through because you are faithful. And if we hold faithfully to you, we will get to the other side. Thank you for those promises. In your name we pray. Amen.